a little time this morning and maybe figure out some things in Scripture that will lead us into the new year. Does that sound okay? If you don't want to do that, you don't have to. But I think it's always good to kind of take inventory. As we sang this morning, and Valerie led us to think back on the year and the ways in which God has blessed us. And in spite of, when we're singing the song Never Once, obviously we look back and we all have ways, and some of us think, well, it's more than others, but we all have ways in which we can look back and say, well, there's been a lot of trials and a lot of struggle and a lot of heartache. But in spite of that, I hope this morning, as we pray and as we look in Scripture, that you'll also be able to say, but you know what? We are blessed. God is faithful, and He will remain faithful. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We'll shoot it up on the screen for you. But I want to read a few verses out of 1 Peter chapter 4, and when you get there, say, I'm there. All right, getting there. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 4, let's start with verse 7. Peter is writing to believers, and he says, the end of all things is near. Let's say it this way, the end of 2013 is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, he says, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I want to read those verses one more time just so they'll be planted in our minds. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Father, would you walk with us today as we journey through a portion of Scripture, and would you teach us the lessons that only you can teach, and show us, reveal to us the things that only you can reveal, so that as we walk out and we finish the next couple of days of 2013 and graduate into a new year, that our hearts will be full of your good things, your good gifts, and that we will realize why you have given those to us. We give blessing and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peter's writing, and he realizes that some say it's within a year or two, possibly, as he's writing this, that the destruction of Jerusalem will happen. And Peter, being the disciple that Peter was, recognizes that this isn't going to last forever, that things have continued to get worse under the Roman oppression. And so when he's writing, there's really an urgency because he says the end of all things is near. We can't imagine America ever falling as a nation, but every nation that's ever existed at some point in time has fallen. And so to many people, they couldn't imagine Jerusalem being destroyed and there no longer being. However, they just had to look back a few hundred years in their history to realize that it certainly was not just a possibility, but a probability. So Peter says the end of all things is near. It's really, really urgent to him. He's not just talking about a far-off God making everything right. I think there's an attitude that definitely we could say the apostles had, this urgent feeling that the Lord would come back and make everything right. But Peter doesn't even have to be referring to that event. He's referring to the fact that things are so bad right in the place where they are that pretty soon it's going to be over. Life as they know it is going to be over. And so with that in mind, as he finishes this first letter and is telling believers, here's the things that you need to know. He says, we need to have clear minds. We need to have our focus in a very prioritized place. And so he says we need to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. There's a lot of distractions in life, and I want you to think back to that commercial as we talk today, because I don't know that I've ever seen a commercial that so capsulizes the environment that we live in and the environment that culture and the world would love for us, the mindset they would love for us to take on. And that's a mindset of, yes, things are bad outside, but inside my own little life, I can just live in this world and not worry. I can live in my own little world and not worry about the things going on outside. And you saw there's a guy in a nice house, and he's a guy that we assume is a superhero, and we assume that he has the power given to him to save people from the bandits and the bad guys that are looting the streets and running wild in the world. And yet what DirecTV wants you to think about, and what I would say that the powers that be in this world want you to think about, is not how you can save people from the things that are happening outside of your life, but how you can find yourself, your own little world in which you can be distracted and kept from using the power that is in you. You remember when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, God is able to do immeasurably more. A lot of us learned it in the King James Version, right? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice because we know that God is able. And if God is able, then we say, all right, well, then God should just act on it. But Paul says, just because he's able doesn't mean that he will. There's something that has to engage. There's something that has to connect when it comes to the power, Paul says, that is within us. And the power that is within us engages by faith the power that God has, and anything can happen. But as long as we sit distracted in our own world and the power within us stays, maybe to use a physics term, as kinetic energy or as potential energy instead of kinetic energy, as long as we don't act on the power, nothing changes. So Paul says we have to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. But he says that's not even the most important. It's certainly important, but this is what's most important, he says. Above all, love each other deeply. He doesn't just say love each other. He says love each other deeply. Peter knows who he's writing to, and he knows that they have a lot of love for one another. Turn to somebody close to you and say, I just really, really love you. So you can feel it all around, right? You feel it. You just feel it. You know, there's so much love. But here's what Peter said. He said, I know you love one another, but you got to ramp it up. In fact, I think it'd be good for all of us to say today, maybe this could be our New Year's resolution, is that we could all be better lovers. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to be it now. You don't have to say that, but that's what Peter really says. You've got to, I know you're good lovers, but you really need to be better lovers. You need to ramp it up. You need to love more deeply. You need to love fervently. And then he says, and you've all got gifts that you've been given. However, you need to understand that the gift you've been given is not for you. The gift you've been given is to serve others. Turn to Luke chapter 8, if you will. Pardon me. Sometimes it's a little hard when you're reading Scripture. Peter says some of those things that he says, and he's writing, and he's really going, and we love some of those passages in the epistles where they really just are giving us good advice and wise advice, but sometimes we can get caught up in the words and the sentences, and we don't really know, well, what does that look like?
What does that look like? So let's walk just for, let's take about 15 minutes. And let's walk through part of the gospel and let's see what this means. Peter says, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so you can pray, love each other deeply. You need to use the gifts that you've been given in order to faithfully serve others. In the King James Version, it uses the word stewards. He says you need to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. We sang about amazing grace this morning. And Peter says you've been given that grace not to just bask in, but you've been given that grace in order to give grace. So as God has given us grace, we are to give others grace. What does that look like? It sounds good, right? I think everybody's on board. We need to love better. We need to give in grace and use the gifts that God has given us to help others. But what does that look like? So let's just take a crash course through a section of the Gospels. And let's start in Luke chapter 8 and let's go to verse 22. Let's start off big, where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and they set out to the other side of the lake, and Jesus goes to the back of the boat and falls asleep. And the disciples are trying to get to the other side, but a storm comes, a squall comes up and takes the ship and begins to rock it back and forth. And the disciples are, most of them at least, we think were probably pretty good with boats, but they're not good enough for this storm, and they get very worried. And so they at least have the presence of mind to go wake Jesus up. So they say in verse 24, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And he gets up and rebukes the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They recognize we're dealing with somebody that has a lot of power. Even the wind and the waves obey him, they say. So, let's see what else he has up his sleeve. They get to the other side, the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Listen, for a long time this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. We're talking about a messed up individual. He had lived in the tombs, but when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me," for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. We don't have to read all the verses. You may be familiar with the story, but Jesus has a conversation with the evil spirits that are within this man. "What's your name?" He says, "Legion, for we are many." And they even bargain with Jesus, something I don't know that we have real good answers for, but they say, would you not send us out of the region so instead, could you just send us into the livestock, into the animals, into the pigs? And Jesus says, "All right, go." And the pigs rush off the mountain. It's an incredible story. But sometimes in thinking about all of the details of how Jesus addressed the demons and cast out the demons and sent them into the pigs and the pigs fall off, we forget. Look down at verse 37, he says, in 36 he says, the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat. But the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. We have a restored life. Jesus meets somebody in dire straits, to say the very least, and he restores. Pastor Phil has said that 2014 is the year of restoration. Jesus restores this man's life, restores his hope, restores his future. And he says, just the first thing that comes is, I want to follow you. I owe my life to you. And Jesus says, no, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. So we have a man who has control of the wind and the waves. We have a man who has the power to cast out evil spirits. What else can this Jesus do? Well, let's keep reading. A man named Jairus, verse 41, ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his daughter, 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." This is one of the only times, and it took me a while to even be able to admit this because of the way I grew up and the way Jesus was presented to me. But for Jesus to be fully human, to have a fully human experience, I'm pretty cool with Jesus being fully God. But it took me a long time to really begin to grasp and allow in my mind that Jesus could be fully man. And this is one of those instances where I think we get a real picture of the humanity. I don't think Jesus was playing a game. I think Jesus in this moment is startled. I don't think Jesus intended for this woman to be healed, but she intended to touch him to see if he could heal her. She has faith that if she can get there, she has faith, and we can't go into all the details, but I believe it's a faith grounded in Old Testament prophecy that this is the man that can change her life. And she touches him, and he is surprised and says, "Who touched me?" And when Peter says, "Well, there's lots of people touching me," he says, "No, somebody touched me because power went out of me. I wasn't expecting it," it seems like Jesus is saying. "I wasn't meaning for it to go, but somebody accessed the power within me." And she finally admits, and he says, "Your faith has made you whole." This is a man who has the power to calm wind and waves. He has the power to cast out evil spirits. He has the power to save a woman from a 12-year history of hemorrhaging, and without even meaning to, he heals her. What was he meaning to do? He was meaning to go and heal the little girl, but now, if you keep reading, they show up and they say, "Don't bother him anymore because your daughter has died." And he looks at Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And you probably have heard the story. If you've been around church at all, he shows up at the house, she's dead. They laugh when he says she's just asleep, but he goes in and all of a sudden he's not healing a sick child, he's raising a dead girl. And we find out that wind and waves are just things to be mastered in the eyes of Jesus, and death is just a nap in the eyes of Jesus. You say, "Well, what does this have to do with what Peter was talking about?" Well, let's see. Jesus then in chapter 9, Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He says, "You've seen what I can do. Now you do those things." Verse 10, as if they didn't need more proof. Verse 10, watch what happens here. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. He took them with him and withdrew to Bethsaida, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. But there's a problem now. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here." He replied, now we're getting somewhere. He replied, "You give them something to eat." They've been following Jesus. They've watched him calm the raging storm. They've watched him cast out evil spirits. They've watched him heal a lady that he wasn't even intending on healing. They've watched him raise a girl who had died while he was on his way to reach her. And then they've gone out and they've performed miracles and they've done wonderful things in his name. And they came back and they reported that to him. And now, people who are in need of food, they're
they're borderline ready to faint because they've been so caught up in what Jesus was teaching. And so the disciples say, you're giving us such good material, God, but we've got to send these people away. They're going to have to eat. They're going to faint. And Jesus looks at them and says, now, you give them something to eat. You do it. You've been watching me long enough. You should know how to approach this. Don't approach this in the same manner of thinking. And they say, give them something to eat. What do we have? We've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all the crowd. And obviously, they're not thinking about how many grocery bags that'll be. They're thinking about how much that's going to hit their checking account. What do you mean? God, we don't have anything to give them. And Jesus, in another very important lesson, says, just have them sit down in groups of 50. And he takes the 5 loaves and he takes the few fish and he begins to have them distribute it. You know, they keep distributing. And there's 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children. There's somewhere between 5 and 20,000 people, and they are fed by an unlimited supply of food. Where did it come from? It came from God. You give them something. What do I have? What do I have to give? Let's keep reading. After this, here's those verses that we love to quote. We jump in sometimes at verse 18 and says, when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. He said, who do the crowd say I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah. One of the prophets that's come back to life. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, right? That's our guy. He's writing, right, our epistle. Peter jumps up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Don't tell anybody. We know from another gospel writer that Jesus says, well, you didn't get that on your own, Peter. The Father had to reveal that to you. But now, keep it quiet. And he begins to tell them how he must suffer many things and be rejected. And then he says, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not die before they see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. This is where it gets really interesting. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he's transfigured before them, and he shines. You probably remember the story where Peter pops up and says, let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the voice comes from the cloud, if you will. God speaks and says, this is my beloved Son. Pay attention to Jesus. We're not talking anymore about Moses, the law. We're not talking anymore about Elijah, the prophets. We're talking about Jesus, my beloved Son. John would write later and say, grace and truth came through Jesus. Pay attention to him. Pay attention to him. They get off the mountain. We don't have time to read all the verses, but they come down from the mountain. You remember there's a guy there who has a boy, his son, who's possessed. And he says the spirit within him tries to throw him down into the fire, tries to kill him, and he's been like this since when he was a little child. And then sometimes you can just look right over it in your anticipation of seeing what Jesus is going to do this time. But the real question isn't what is Jesus going to do, because if we're reading the Gospels, we know and we understand that Jesus' ministry in his fleshly body is going to come to an end. So the real thing that we should be anticipating by this point in time, and I think what Luke wants to direct our attention to, is what is going to happen. Who else is going to be able to take up and do the things that Jesus
did, and how are they going to do those things, and why are they going to do those things? And the man says, I brought him to your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. Keep that in your mind. I brought them to your disciples. They couldn't do it. Jesus gets kind of frustrated, it seems, and says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long do I have to put out? How long do I have to try to help you get this? And he casts out the spirit and he takes care of the boy. And then watch. You've got to see this. Verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Here's a news flash for you. The disciples of Jesus were very slow to understand what he was all about. Isn't it wonderful that 2,000 years later, we as disciples of Jesus have come so far because we are very slow to figure out what Jesus is all about. There's an argument that breaks out about which of them will be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, takes a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for he who is least among you all, that one is the greatest. Now pay attention. Jesus has just had a little child sitting on his lap. I get to spend most of my Sundays with little children back in the kids' life room, and I wish you would come and hang out with me sometime, because there's some revelation that I get from the things that they say that I don't get from hanging out with adults. I love y'all. But kids just have a way. Amen? And he's just finished sitting a child on his lap and saying, this is what you need to do. This attitude, this spirit, this humility, all of the things that we see and we know and we love about children, that's what you need to shoot for. And you just look and pass them over when it comes to kingdom things, but I'm telling you, that is the entrance to the kingdom. What? John. We might say that John, in fact, there's a possibility that John was pretty sure that John was the best of the disciples. Right? Because he's right. I mean, how else do you explain a guy who's writing and he's like, then he turned to John, the disciple Jesus loved, and John wrote those words. So John, the one that basically, he ultimately gets the last word and pretty much puts himself up there as the last disciple to stay with Jesus right to the end, because everybody's betraying. Peter sure ain't there. Peter's out there cussing, but John, he's right there. The disciple Jesus loved. So Jesus has just said, this is how you become the greatest. Watch what John says. Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Good, John, you got it. You understand. That's so great. I was just telling you about the love and the compassion and the joy and the humility you need to have like a child. Way to go, John. We tried to stop him because he wasn't one of us. Jesus says, don't stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. You know what's crazy about that? There's no indication that John thought for any moment about the person who had the demon. He was only concerned about the person who was driving it out. He says, we stopped him because he wasn't one of us. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, how many times do I have to show you? Above all, love each other deeply. What does love look like? Love looks and doesn't concern itself with the person who's driving out the demon. Doesn't concern itself with the person who's preaching the sermon. The love of God looks into the heart of the person who needs the help and says, are they being helped? So they're going to get it now, right? Jesus explained it. He showed them. He's carried them through this far. They're going to get it now. Let's see. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem.
And he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, we can't get into the background of how much Samaritans hated Jews and why. But the Samaritans said, we don't want anything to do because he's on his way to Jerusalem. And we don't believe that's a proper place to worship. So we don't want any part of this. So he's not welcome here. When the disciples, James and who?
John.
When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, hey, Jesus, come here. They're not going to let us come through. They don't want anything to do with you. So we came up with this idea. We thought about all the things you've been teaching us, and here's what we came up with. Let's call down fire on their heads. Let's nuke the whole village. Sound like a good idea? You got the power to calm the storm. You got the power to cast out evil spirits. You've got the power to raise a dead girl to life and heal a woman you didn't even mean to heal. You've got the ability to turn just a little bit of food into a buffet for thousands of people. So let's access that power and let's destroy all of these people who don't accept you. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. He says, let's just go on. Maybe you'll get it. We don't have time, but if you keep reading in chapter 10, you get the story where the lawyer pops up and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells what we call is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, at the end of that, says, which of these three that came into contact with the man who was left for dead on the side of the road, which of these three was a neighbor to him? Which of these became a neighbor to that person? Or maybe the syntax is this: to that man, who was the neighbor? If you asked him after he got well, which of those three individuals would he say? And we know by now, James and John walking down the road, how likely are they to help Peter? How likely is he to help the guy on the side of the road? The Levite doesn't. Priest doesn't. Jesus says the Samaritan, there's a Samaritan who cares more for people than you care for people. Peter says, you've got to be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. And. You've got to love each other more fervently. We need to be better lovers. Here's what it boils down to. How about we spend 2014 doing our best to use what God has given us, trying to get rid of it, trying to give it away, trying to help people with everything God has given us to help them with. We're going to start 2014 in the same way that we did 2013 with 21 days of prayer and fasting. And it starts on January 8th, and it starts with a prayer meeting at the church, and there will be prayer meetings on the 8th and the 15th and the 22nd. So we want everybody that's willing to join with us, and Pastor will share more about that next week. Peter says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, because it's only in an atmosphere of prayer, it's only when we humble our hearts in prayer and we recognize the power of fasting that we begin to care more for others than we care for ourselves. But if we can do that, Life Church, if we can do that, I believe that we won't just be talking about how we doubled in the last 12 months, but I believe it's certainly within the realm of possibility that we double again over the next 12 months. And we all want to say, yes, hallelujah, we want to see that. But here's what it takes. It takes you being willing to take that gift that you've been given and to care about the person that you meet in the grocery store, to care about the person that you sit beside at work, to care about the people who are in the most need of being cared for. And you know, and I know that
They're in our lives. God places them there. And when we're praying and we're clear-minded, we begin to see and we begin to know those people. So how about we take advantage of that opportunity? James and John say, okay, we get it, the power. This is what the power is to be used for. Let's kill them all. Jesus says, no, no, no. Here's what the power is to be used for. You go to the one that is in the most need, and you help that person. I wonder, could we stand this morning and could we wrap up just for a moment, could we pray and say, you know what? The things that we've done in the past year, a lot of good, maybe some bad, but we can't change any of that. But going forward, maybe it's time for us to begin to see who Jesus is and to love. What's the old song say I learned growing up? It said, I want to love till there's just no more love. And then the final line was, remember, I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Would you bow your heads? Father, we know in our minds that it's not possible to outlove you, but what if we decided today that Life Church was going to be the church that tried? We just tried to outlove you. We decided we were going to love. We were going to love the least of these. We're going to love the ones that might be the best of these. We're going to love from deep within, and we're going to give gifts in the same way that you've given gifts. And we're going to bless, and we're going to, instead of looking for ways to call down fire upon people, but Lord, would you help us instead to find ways to call down blessings? Lord, is there a way that we can bless these people? These people don't accept you, but is there some way that we can bless them? Thank you for showing us again and again through Scripture that we're not called to preach a message of condemnation, but we're called to preach a message of salvation. And the good and the bad, God, you've been faithful to us. And so in 2014, may we be ever faithful to your loving kindness. I wonder right now, nobody's looking around, but maybe you're willing to take the challenge and say, you know what? Maybe I'm a good lover. I want to be a better lover. I don't love the people that sometimes my gut reaction is to look down upon them, but maybe in 2014 it's the year I change and I begin to have compassion and I begin to show love to those people. If you're willing to make that challenge, nobody's looking. Would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that I want to do that. I see the need for a disciple of Jesus to show. Jesus himself said, they'll know us by our love one for another. Thank you for everyone that raised your hand. God, would you help us to see in your word and by your spirit that you are so wonderful and that you will live these things through us. We give all our praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.